Morning, everyone. Just want us to just quickly turn to your neighbor, and we're just going to quickly share. If you were wondering what the balloons are about, last year today we're celebrating a little boy's life who's supposed to be a year old. He was born, but stillborn. But last year this time, we as a church prayed a significant amount for this little boy. The Lord did really amazing stuff, and it was really a powerful time. So firstly, just share with the person next to you, if you feel comfortable, what do you remember of that time? What stood out for you? And then secondly, we as a church are working through a series called Love Your Neighbor. Love someone close to you, nearby. So if you've had the privilege of loving your neighbor, then just quickly share that with the person next to you as well. So let's just do that before we start the service this morning. All right, just while you're busy sharing, continue sharing. Don't stop, please. But if there's two or three people that could just want to quickly come up and share with the rest of us, either your neighbor or something that you remember of Joshua David. What's that, Megan? Hey, did you want to come and share? Okay, so just two or three people, just something that stands out for you. Something that you remember, or something about your loving your neighbor.
We were just discussing. We had similar sort of memories from last year. We're just remembering how unified the church was at that time, and like everyone being on board, trusting for resurrection, trusting for the same thing, and how incredible it is that no one fell away afterwards. There was no disappointment so great that it meant that we don't believe that God is good anymore. If anything, it brought us closer to God doing that. But I just remember us all being so united. We were all, and I mean, you know, canceling plans to come together and to pray together or to worship together, whatever the case may be. And personally for myself, I remember, I think it was Liana sharing a story from Bill Johnson about faith. And like, it's like pushing at a boulder. And the more, when you trust for bigger things and greater things, it's like you're pushing at this enormous boulder. And then you feel like you didn't shift it and you didn't get what you wanted. But what happens is next time, when you push at something that was bigger than you used to be able to push at, that boulder shifts. And I experienced that in my own life after trusting so completely for Joshua David's resurrection. I experienced afterwards that when I would push at other things, when I would trust for other things, they shifted, they just moved, and it was so much easier than it had been before. And it's like we became stronger. Maybe we weren't strong enough for that, but we became much stronger. And the other thing we just discussed was that we learned that it's okay to not understand always. We don't always understand why the outcome is the outcome, but it's okay. And to let go of insisting on understanding everything, because we know who God is and because we trust Him and His character, and we know that He's good. That's just quite a lot of things. Thank you.
Anyone else? Daniel. Daniel always shares at these occasions.
No, I don't. actually, Megan shared what we discussed, sorry. But I actually just wanted to personally say, honor Duncan and Anae, and say thank you guys so much for making yourselves vulnerable to us in that time in the church. Andrea and I have discussed it often, and we don't know, we wouldn't have handled it as well as you guys did. And probably out of pride or selfishness or something else, not have had the courage that you guys did to open your hearts to the Lord and invite everyone to have faith with you. So, personally, I'd just like to honor you and say it was really a great example of people who trust in God and have faith in God. And I think it meant a lot to us. And you opened the door for us to share in that pain and also in that journey that you went through with God. And I know it's different for the two of you than for the rest of the church. And we can still laugh and giggle and it's a normal day, but it's obviously very different for you guys. And so thank you for indulging us, even in the way we handle it, your patience, your love, and yeah, I just want to say really thank you very much for making us a part of that journey, and that's really a loving your neighbor. I think you gave us all the opportunity to be a part of your lives, and it's something we all struggle to do with each other, to let others really into our life, be real. I think if we'd on that small group thing, it was that availability, or what was it, realness, that didn't come through, and you guys really made yourself available to us. So I want to honor you, and it's a testimony of what God has done in your lives. The guts to do that, you know, to be that real is an awesome example. So I want to honor you and the Lord for that.
Anae or Duncan, do one of you perhaps feel up to it to share on that harvest picture? You can just briefly say.
Okay, so I'm not going to look at you. Basically, what we obviously prayed, we prayed for him to be resurrected. And we had a lot of words that came out afterwards. I didn't think people felt to say, while we were trusting for him to be resurrected, that the Lord actually showed that he's not going to be resurrected. Anyway, I would have shut that out for until I saw the baby and no. Anyway, so one of the words were that he's a big tree and that he's going to bear a lot of fruit. And the other word, I think Raina saw the tree, and I think Leona saw the other picture, that was while we all fighting for him, we all, I'm just going to say it a bit differently, but in my mind, how I saw it when she told me the vision, was that he went around, or the Lord went around and gave everybody a little bit of his seeds that he was supposed to sow throughout his life. And then, anyway, so we all got some of those seeds. So the harvest is just so much bigger because we are a whole big church together. Okay, we're not that big, but we're at least 200 instead of one. So 200 times how many seeds? I don't know. And she saw this big harvest field and just this big harvest. So when we prayed for Kingdom Sunday, I drew a picture and I drew that Kwarang Ore, harvest, whatever. That's Kwarang Ore names. Wheat. I just went to Amsterdam. Wheat there is not the same wheat. Anyway, so I just feel like that, I'm going to probably talk forever, but anyway, so that was the story. And then when I fell pregnant with the new baby, I think it was probably a month afterwards, we did a wedding. I did the photos, Duncan did the, you did the ceremony, and I'm not going to say too much because, anyway, so after that wedding, where we didn't think that we're probably the only Christians at the wedding, just as we want to leave, two or three people came to talk to us about the Lord, and two of them got baptized, two of them are in our church, one is going on missions. And they joined our small group, and the couple is doing the marriage prep with us, so I can already see the fruit, and it's just our lives. So I know there's more. We just need to pray more. I don't know what we need to do more, but I'm not losing another baby. But anyway, just saying. So thank you.
Right, let's just pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness, God. Father, thank you that throughout all you remain faithful and you remain good. And Father, this morning we lift up your goodness, God. Father, we thank you for little Joshua David, God. Thank you that his life is a seed. Thank you, Father, for those seeds that you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for the harvest. And thank you for your love, God. Thank you that Lord, you've revealed so many times, over and over, your character, your goodness, and that you never change, God. You always stay constantly good, constantly loving, constantly unconditional towards us. And Father, this morning we thank you for that unconditional love. We receive your love this morning. Father, Lord, we just open up our hearts to your love. I just want to ask, while every eye is closed this morning, that you would just allow God, and we've been speaking about it often, but that place where God just softens our hearts. The world constantly tries to harden our hearts towards one another, towards our spouses, towards people. That's the plan of the enemy. That's the strategy. But God wants to give us life. He wants to give us soft hearts. We are responding to Him and to one another with open hearts. So Father, this morning, we receive that love. We receive the abundance of Your love, Your goodness towards us. Father, we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You pour Your love into our hearts. For one another, for You, and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, Amen. Awesome. All right, so this morning, actually last week, we had a message, a Kingdom Sunday, we call it, where we have five preachers sharing, and where's Kenny? Is Kenny in the kids' church? Is he in the kids' church? Okay, now, so Kenny was the last preacher, so he didn't hear what the other guys said, so he was asking this week what happened, and no one responded, and no one told him. Sophia, you're going to have to give him feedback now. So he was asking, well, normally when we do that, so what happens if you haven't been there before is you've got five preachers that preach, but the all five of them don't know what the others are going to say. So obviously the first guy gets to hear the other guys, but the last guy has got no clue what has happened. And normally there's a very specific thread that the Lord sort of pulls through, and, you know, by His design sort of communicates a message, and everyone sits and they're like, okay, God is saying something here because these people didn't know what the other ones were saying. But Sunday was a bit different. It wasn't like there was sort of like a thread, except that everyone spoke about an angle of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So it was almost like God was building several pictures of this story. So this story, we know the story very well. Jesus tells the man that asks Him, what is the greatest commandment? He says to him, to love the Lord your God with everything, those four things. But in essence, He's saying, with your whole being, love the Lord. With your strength, with your mind, with everything in you, in the natural and in your spirit, love the Lord. And then He says, but the second one, and equal to this, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then He tells the parable of the guy that gets robbed and beaten and is struck down at the side of the road. Three people come past him, first the priest, then the Levite, and then the Samaritan man. And the priest passes by, the Levite passes, and then the good Samaritan, who was the most unlikely one, he's the one that stops and, you know, takes care of this man. He doesn't just help him there and take him to an inn. He then goes and he says, well, I'm gonna contribute financially to support this guy, and I'm gonna, whatever cost there is that you, the innkeeper goes on, that he's gonna come and pay that back as well. So, you know, he goes to extra lengths, and then Jesus turns around to the people and says, now who do you think was a neighbor to that man? So that word neighbor is the word plesion, which means three things. And I think our English word is a bit limiting in how we interpret that scripture, but this word plesion, which is a Greek word, means three things. Firstly, a friend. Secondly, it means any person, and where two are concerned, the other, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth. So the Jews had a specific idea of this word. But obviously Jesus in this parable, He challenges that specific idea. It's not just the Jewish commonwealth, but it's beyond that. According to Christ, this word means the following: any man, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we have a chance to meet. So two things I said last week about this encounter of the Samaritan man this Jewish guy that got robbed is firstly there was very good reason for them to hate one another. In fact, that's what the cultural norm was, for a Samaritan man to hate a Jew. There was lots of tension between them. I think Duncan mentioned that a lot. But yet, this man chose to love him. So in other words, Jesus defines his word by saying, well, the person that you have a chance to meet, and he could even be seemingly your enemy. Anyone from that person towards, you know, to the person that you actually have a good reason to love. But Jesus then says at another place, he says, well, what use is there in loving someone that loves you? Don't even the world do that. You know, if someone loves you, it's easy to love them back. But what is hard is loving someone that, you know, they don't love you. In fact, they are even against you or negative towards you. And then secondly, what is very important about this word and this love that Jesus is talking about is this love is not exclusive. Okay, there's another type of love that is in the world that says, well, this which we have here, we're really tight. You know, we really love one another. And, you know, that experience might be a good one for the person on the inside, but it's very difficult for someone on the inside to see the experience of the person on the outside. That experience is an experience of exclusivity, you know, a clique. I'm not welcome in this group. But that, according to God's love, is not love. God's love is always inclusive. You know, it's a bit of a mind shift for us, because when we think of love, we're like, well, we tight, you know. We're tight, we do stuff together, and, you know, sometimes that tightness even, you know, causes more exclusion, if it makes sense. But that's why we really need to trust God to help us to shift our minds to what is His love. So I want to just bring four things to our attention this morning, and it's not like I'm giving the answers or giving, it's just four things that I really think that we need to discuss, we need to talk about, we need to sort of be open to in terms of this commandment that Jesus is giving us to love one another. So four discussions I believe we need to have. So if you want to do this at small group, I think it'll be good discussion. So firstly, I'm quickly just going to run through them, then I'll come back to each point. The four F's. Firstly, foremost, in other words, priorities. What is your foremost concern? I think this is an important thing to talk about, because if this is not an important thing to you, well, in fact, if it's not the important thing for you, then it simply will not happen, or at the very least, it will happen, but very little. But it needs to be priority, and of course, it's Jesus' priority. So we're going to talk about the foremost, what is of foremost concern. Then secondly, we're going to talk about what we need to talk about is the how. The formula, the way, how do we do it? I think this is a big struggle for us sometimes is, yes, Jesus says now love your neighbor, but it's hard. How do you do it? You know, my neighbor's not really open to me. You know, I can't approach him. So now, how do I do it? You know, maybe, yes, I've got love in my heart for this guy, but how do I communicate it? How do I get him to understand that this is not just my intent, but it's in my heart? I think it's very difficult in the society we live in. I think it's very difficult in this world to communicate that, because people are so used to rejection. People are so used to being hurt that they're very hard to open up. We prayed that prayer again, that God would soften our hearts. But the plan of the enemy in this world continuously, and more we see this, society is becoming closer and closer towards one another. The enemy's strategy is to harden hearts. So society is becoming more and more exclusive. You see more and more cliques of little groups. But at the same time, and obviously the fruit of this is hearts are being hardened towards God. Less and less, and there's so many scriptures we can talk about. This one of the scriptures says that in the last days, knowledge will increase, but with its sorrows. There'll be what we see in the world, lots of information, information overload, in fact. But at the same time, there's this coldness that also sets in many other scriptures, but I'm not going to go into that. So then, secondly, the how. Thirdly, fortitude. Fortitude is the principle of courage. And of course, Jesus is the picture of fortitude. He was so committed in his love that he went to the cross. That in all that resistance, in all that the enemy coming against him, Satan trying to stop him, the people rejecting him continuously, and then eventually at the cross trying to kill Jesus and to eating him and beating him and stripes on his back and all these things. But yet, because of this love, he had a strength, he had a boldness, he had a courage to continue up to the cross. So fortitude, and that just speaks of a love that doesn't give up. A love that is not, overly sensitive. So if I go to my neighbor, I say, listen, there's this love in my heart, and I want to, and the neighbor just by instinct rejects that love, I don't walk away and give up. Because now, that's his response. I tried to open up my heart and look, so now I'm just going to walk away. No, that's not the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, even through rejection, he stuck it out. He walked it through to the cross, to the finish, and of course, opened up salvation for us. And then fourthly, the fourth thing to talk about is faith as opposed to fear. And it's also something we touched on last week, but faith and fear are mutually exclusive. So you cannot have the one and the other. So the opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. If you've got fear, you cannot have faith. But faith overcomes fear. And so much more in a relational sense. If there's fear in a relationship, we are bound to the natural. We're bound to the challenge that we have. There's no escape. The only escape where we can connect to one another and to find one another, and we see this in counseling and we see this in marriage, is the only way you can find each other and find each other's heart is if you have faith. Faith in who? Not in the other person, but in God. In the one that is joined two people together. The one that is designed relationship. The one that is designed the way that we relate with one another. So those are the four things. So I'm just going to come back to the first one. Those are the four discussions that I believe we need to have at this time. So back to priorities. Foremost, Revelations chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they have done." So there's this scene, and I've just been enjoying the book of Revelations the last while. It's such an interesting book. It's such a thought-provoking book, especially if you're interested in what's happening in the world today. If you look at all the signs of the world and the signs of the things that Jesus said was going to happen and that we're seeing around us, rumors of wars, natural disasters, everything's increasing. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Now, looking at the book of Revelations, it's amazing to see the pictures and how they begin to fit together. Of course, there's a lot we don't understand of the book of Revelations. In fact, John said that it's like this puzzle, and God unlocks it at the right time so that we do understand. But more and more, we begin to understand the book of Revelations in the context of what is happening in the world. But here, this in chapter 20, it says that there's going to be the scene at the end times where Jesus is going to stand. He's going to be the glorified Jesus. He's going to stand there. All the people are going to be raised from the dead, whether they served God or not. And then there's going to be this great encounter. And I remember at one time in intercession we were praying, and I almost like I had a glimpse of that day, you know, and I felt how it will be that day when we're going to stand and Jesus is going to be there in all his glory, and we're all going to be there. And I remember just feeling this sort of conflicting emotions. You know, at the one side there's this almost a fear, you know, this is Jesus, this is the King of Kings, and he's here. And at the same time, you know, almost like excitement, you know, because, you know, this is like, it's this ceremony and we're going to have our moment with Jesus. You know, every one of us are going to have a moment where you're going to stand in front of Jesus. And the way that you live this life will determine how that interview will be like, you know, that sort of a moment with Jesus. But in any case, in this time, in that moment, they'll bring the Book of Life. Now, the Book of Life is an account of every person that surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They get into the book. So Jesus comes to his disciples. He sends them out. They do miracles. They do lots of things. And they come back overjoyed, excited. They say, Jesus, the demons are subject to us. The sick are being healed. It's amazing. And Jesus says to him, don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your names have been written. In other words, your name has been recognized. That's why the demons listen to you, because your names have made it into the Book of Life. And it's very simple to do that. It's just a giving, a surrendering of our lives to Jesus. So it speaks of our priorities, or what should be our priorities in this life, where we realize, but listen, that is the end goal. That is the end picture, is that day where we're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus will give us what we have done. Liana and I have moved into a new place this year, we've had a really bad run-in with our neighbors. She went over to meet them, and then she went to the one side, she went to both sides, and she rang the doorbell. And at both sides, the cars were there, but they didn't open. In fact, you know, in the one house, she actually saw the people walking around, but they didn't come out. So now we don't know what the reason for that is, but we still haven't met our neighbors. I don't know how, but they, you know, so we've had a very bad run-in with that. But we've really said, well, this is on the Lord's heart, you know, always. It's scripture. But particularly for us as a church, so we really want to meet our neighbors. We want to still bake some muffins for our direct neighbors. But in any case, so we prayed the prayer and we said, God, well, we want to have a relationship with people that live around us. So in any case, we went to the park as like in a step of faith. And long story short, we met two families and we actually had some tea with them and we made friends, long story short. But what really struck me in thinking about this after a while is that I don't know if I didn't pray that prayer, if I would have been open to that relationship. Because normally the way we would have acted is we would have, you know, maybe gone to the park with the kids, and then we would have had to rush home to get them to the bed because there's an evening appointment and this needs to happen. So I think in a normal way of going, I would have missed it. So what actually hit me is how many of these appointments to make friends have I missed just because of busyness? Okay, now the busyness, the reason could actually be very, very well justified. You know, I can say, well, this evening appointment is seriously important. And in order to have a good evening, the kids better sleep well and on time. So it's going to be a mess and I'm going to miss the point of this evening. So there's very good reasons for that, except that it misses the point. Because the primary point is this primary command that Jesus is giving us, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And like we've been saying, that neighbor doesn't just mean the person next to you. It means the person that is near, but by faith. The person that you choose to have an appointment with, but by faith, you are accessing this relationship. Does it make sense this morning? So you can just walk past someone, but not realize by faith this guy has been sent into your life, or you've been sent into his life by God. So firstly, priorities. What is of foremost important? Secondly, Luke chapter 12 verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This Jesus says on behalf of his disciples, he says, listen, when they're going to take you to courts, when they're going to take you to these places, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is with you, the helper. He's with you and he will be with you in that moment. So if in that moment, God by Spirit would give you the words to say, how much more beforehand will God give you the words? And so we mustn't limit the Holy Spirit to just that encounters where you haven't prepared. But the Holy Spirit actually wants to give us creative ideas on how to connect with our neighbors, how to connect with the community, how to reach out to those that do not know God. And often in Christianity today, there's this it's also like an exclusive group. We've got these holy huddles that we come and huddle together with, all our friends are think the same and do the same, but how much do we have the ability to reach out and make Christ relevant to a world that doesn't understand Christ and whose hearts have hardened towards God? But God wants to give us the creative ability of building bridges to the world, to our communities, so that they understand the love of God. Whether it's on a heart's level, whether it's on a relational level, or like Johan would say, on an intellectual level, understanding who God is, understanding God and the awesomeness of what Christ has done, but with our minds, intellectually being able to engage with the world, that the world knows that not only does Christianity make sense, but it makes the most sense than any other worldview, than any other religion, than any other way of thinking, secular humanism, and so on. So we need to allow God to build those bridges, trusting for the Holy Spirit in ways of doing this ahead of time. Then, thirdly, fortitude. Philippians 1 verse 12 says the following. And this is a picture of fortitude. Like I said, Christ is the ultimate picture of this, but look at Paul. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Once again, it's this amazing scenario where, like Ane mentioned earlier, God turns every situation for the good. He just turns this, probably the worst thing that can happen for a preacher is to be locked in a prison. But God uses it, and the whole God, everyone knows, and so many people come to salvation, God uses it. And I want to just share a really powerful principle that has really changed my way of praying and revolutionized my way of approaching God. And that is what we see in the book of Job. Now, the book of Job has, 45 chapters. So it's a really painful book, if you've read Job. Job went through a lot of pain, and God made sure that we share in the pain of Job for 45 chapters. It's terrible. You read on and on about Job's suffering and then his pain and everything that he went through. But then in Job chapter 42, so you have to read a lot of chapters to get to this point, right? But it's a good one. It says that Job prayed for his friends, and then God restored to him twice as much as he had. It's almost like for 42 chapters, Job is moaning, his friends are accusing him. It's this terrible situation where, you know, it's just getting worse and worse, and his friends are even making it worse because they're judging him, and it's obviously just no relationship, no real friendship there. But at chapter 42, it's almost like Job has had enough, and finally he surrenders to what God wants him to do, and he begins to pray for his friends. He begins to bless his friends. And that's where he had his breakthrough. And I just, you know, and this is a very hard one for modern Christianity, because we love our callings. We love what God has called us to do and what we need to be significant in this life and our inheritance and our significance so much on us, whereas God's dynamic is completely flipped around. I love what Tommy Barnett says. He says, it's the upside-down kingdom, Christianity. Everything we do differently. We do it flipped around. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The world says, no, it's good to receive. No, God says, give is better. But in any case, so, you know, he prays for his friends, and then the breakthrough comes. And, you know, it's what I've just done in times in my life is, and I really need something, I begin to pray for someone else for that breakthrough. And it's amazing to see when you begin to pray those prayers, it actually happens. God actually really listens to this. It's almost like he likes those prayers more. You know, he does that. If you begin to pray for your friends for stuff to happen in their lives, it really happens. And then it doesn't necessarily happen in your life. But there's some sort of a fulfillment that you get out of the fact that God had just come through for that person in a way you needed it. And you walk away and you're like, wow, that's actually amazing. God had met that person's need. And this is the amazing thing. What eventually happens is you're so fulfilled in the fact that God answers prayer for other people that your priorities change. That thing that you initially would wanted to bring before God is no longer something that you need. Because God had shifted something in your heart. God had shifted something in what you do. But Job prayed for his friends. And then his breakthrough came. God turned things around for him. So fortitude. Remember what Jesus says. He says, the harvest is ready. The problem is not the world. The harvest is ready. The harvest is right. That picture that I drew. The harvest is ready. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the harvester. The problem is, that's where the problem. It's, I'm the problem. The harvest is ready. It's just about me saying, well, look, I'm going to begin to reach out. I'm going to begin to. So we often, you know, especially modern days, we've got lots of excuses about the harvest. We say the harvest is post-modern, post-gospel, post-Christianity, post so many things. We've got so many reasons why the world is not open to receive the gospel, but that's wrong, because Jesus says there's nothing wrong with the world. The harvest is ready. What needs to change is in our hearts. We need to change and say, God, well, you've given us your Holy Spirit, who is the helper, who knows this world, who knows everything, the dynamic of you know, Scripture says Jesus knows the heart of man. He doesn't just know the heart of the saved man. He knows the heart of every man. He knows that heart. And the Holy Spirit has been given to help us to be witnesses, to engage with the world. So I want to challenge you about this. Go to God and bring those excuses to God and listen to what he says. Go to God and say, God, no, these people, they really don't, you know, and then see what God gives you, the solutions that he gives you, the creative empowerment to connect with the world. Then powerful picture that the Old Testament paints is the Jewish people from Egypt moving out through the desert, through the Red Sea, and eventually into the promised land. But what is so important, and this is just that key to fortitude, to that inner strength, to be able to press through. But the promised land is really empty if you haven't been to Mount Sinai first. So Mount Sinai is the place where God is, where you meet with God, right? In fact, when Moses comes to deliver the people from Egypt, he says to them, "Let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert." He didn't say, "Let my people go so that I can bring them to the promised land." He said, "Let my people go so that they can worship me in the desert." In other words, that they can be fulfilled in me. So many times we like talk about the promised land. We talk about that picture, that thing that God has promised us, that thing that we're going to get to. But you know what? If you get to that thing, even like the world in success and everything, when you get there, even as a believer, and it's the picture of God that is given you, you get there, but you haven't been to Mount Sinai, it's empty. It's not the promise of God. That inheritance, that promised land only makes sense when you've met with the God of Mount Sinai, when you've met with the God and you're in that place like a Joshua and Caleb where they are constantly at a Mount Sinai. That's why they would go to the promised land. They would see the giants, then the giants wouldn't intimidate them because in their hearts, they're still at Mount Sinai. They're still connected to the God that shakes the mountains. If you can shake the mountain, how much more? You know, the giants, you know, there's no show off here. There's no intimidation. There's no fear. And that brings me to the last point. Fear and faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Other translations, the New King James says, the evidence of things not seen. So and Jesus says every one of us have been given a measure of faith. So none of us can say, "Well, I don't have faith to love my neighbor." You know, God would, if He gave us the commandment, He gives us the ability to do that. But like I said, we're not going to do it by the natural. We're not going to do it, simply because of your skill or lack of skill of connecting with someone that you don't know. Now, there's a certain faith that is required because I want to say this clearly, and we know this, but we live in this world, and as believers, there's a real war happening. There's a real contention between the powers of darkness and God's kingdom, and we see this all throughout Scripture. I can do a whole sermon on this. Many sermons, on the fact that there's a battle happening. And I remember when I came to Christ, there was a battle for my life. You know, supernaturally, stuff would happen that would hinder me from connecting with God and with His people. You know, I can specifically remember specific occurrences of things happening, hindering me. In fact, I honestly believe that for a long time, I was hindered from building relationship with people that could connect me with God. I remember certain people that I had class with them every day, but it's like it never happened that they would communicate. And I was really close to that place, but obviously God in His mercy, eventually, you know, it did happen. But the fact of the matter is there's a contention for life. So we're not going to do this just in the natural. We need faith to love our neighbors successfully. But the Scripture says that there is evidence. So faith is not just this thing that we wish or we hope for, but faith is in the character of God. It's a relational thing. But there's this evidence that we receive by connecting with God. So in other words, it happens like this. If I'm trusting for someone, God gives me the evidence in the secret place so that I can connect with that person. Am I making sense? God has given us a measure of faith to engage with people. In other words, and I've seen this so often. Let me not say those things. Some personal stuff about some people. I won't speak on their behalf. But the fact is, these battles, real battles happening, but God wants to flip that thing around. So where there's resistance towards people receiving God's love, so much God wants to give his anointing to see supernatural in the other way. And we see this with Jesus. Wherever he went, miracles followed. Wherever Jesus went, the sick would get healed, the dead would get raised. Supernatural things would happen in God's favor, not just the other way around. So you'll see, as soon as you begin to reach out to your neighbor, weird stuff will happen. You know, I've so many times experienced this, inviting someone to church. The weirdest thing would happen. Cars would break, and this would happen, this would happen. You all know what I'm talking about. But that is the enemy trying. But now, whenever I see that, whenever I see this assignment against this person trying to cut them off from their salvation, I know that God has so much greater power towards them to bring them to him. Scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God lifts up the standard. So it's almost like when you see that, it mustn't discourage you, it must encourage you, knowing that God can do so much greater to reach out to that person. So one is this morning, and we're going to have communion just now. If the ushers can quickly get us the communion. And we're going to just celebrate the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the fact that he came to save us, the fact that our names have been written in his book. It's there. Jesus says, don't rejoice because of the stuff that is going to happen and is happening and the miracles. That is cool, but there's so much greater, something so much greater, and that is the fact that your name is in that book. So we're going to come from that point. We're going to say, God, thank you. And our names are in your book. That's amazing. That is exciting. That is awesome. Means that, that day, one day, you can approach that day with the excitement, knowing that you're going to be in favor with the Lamb, with Jesus. But then he's going to have a conversation, and we're going to have a conversation. So this life that we live will be reflected in that day, will be viewed upon. So, from that place of thanking Jesus for what he has done, we're going to begin to ask God to give us creative abilities, creative ideas, a love. The Bible says he pours his love into our hearts so that we are able to love one another. And I want to just quickly read this quote of Tommy Barnett. It says, we take a lot of things for granted in our lives, such as gravity, air, daylight, and time. Yet time is one of God's most precious gifts to us. It is the most significant, non-renewable resource at our disposal. We have less of it remaining with each passing day. When God gave this gift, he intended for us to use it carefully, intentionally, wisely, and productively. God has given us this gift of time, and it's for us to be stewards of it. So in this moment, we're going to thank God. We're going to say, God, thank you for what you've done. Then we're going to say, God, I bring to you this gift of time that you've given me, and I pray that you would show me how to use this time effectively and productively and intentionally. And we're going to even ask God to reveal to us certain people around us. And that's an amazing thing. If you just sit for a moment, you'll realize that God has given you people that you must love. He's already appointed them. They're already somewhere close to you, somewhere around you. You just, you know, oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes we don't even realize it. We don't realize these people, we've been placed in their lives to give them the love of Christ. That same love that Jesus gave, unconditional. And we're going to ask God for ways to talk to them, ways to engage. So we're going to pray actually just for our neighbors. All right, before we're going to just take communion, let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for for your love towards us. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. And the fact that, Lord, you said you'll not leave us as orphans. You'll not leave us to ourselves, God, but you will be with us. Jesus, you're not just dropping us, but in fact, you are with us even more. Lord, you said that greater works we will do than you did. And Father, Jesus, you loved the world. You engaged the world. You gave to the world not just gifts, but yourself. You gave of your everything. You gave your whole being for us on the cross. Before we're going to just celebrate that cross and take communion, while every eye is closed, if you are here this morning and you don't have that experience of love, that experience of unconditional love, you're not convinced God really loves you. Maybe you're far away from Jesus. Maybe you've given your life to Him. Or maybe you don't know that your name is written in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not sure. Maybe you doubt that fact. Then this morning is an opportunity for you to respond. Because like I said earlier, it's just the point of surrender. Maybe there's a contention for you right now. There's a battle. There's a battle, and it's a really real battle. It's not an imagination battle. It's not an imaginary battle. It's a real one. So if that's you this morning, I want to just, while every eye is closed, give you the opportunity. If that's you, just slip up your hand and say, God, this morning, I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to you as the Lord of my life. And maybe you've done this before, but you've just moved away from it. Then the invitation is for you as well. So just quickly slip up your hand. Anyone like that? Thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? Just quickly slip up your hand. Thank you for that hand. I'm just going to quickly pray for those people. In fact, if you slipped up your hand, or if you didn't, but you know you need to pray this prayer, you need to surrender your life to the love of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus. And I want you to pray this prayer, not just in your heart, but we're all going to pray, but pray from your heart. So let's just all pray this prayer together this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I thank you for this moment. I surrender to you. I give everything to you. I confess that you are my Lord and my King. You are my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for life. And life to the full. I receive your love here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your love to overflowing. Thank you for your gift, the gift of your Holy Spirit. I receive that gift and I make you Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just turn to one another, and we're going to just spend a bit of time together just taking the elements and then praying for one another. And especially if you just prayed that prayer, you slipped up your hand, or you prayed that prayer in your heart, I want you just to ask, just take the liberty, ask the person sitting next to you, say, listen, why don't you just quickly pray for me? I made this commitment in my heart to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Please do that. And then, so firstly, we're going to just thank God for the cross. Pray those prayers. And then secondly, we're gonna thank God for the people that He's placed around us. We're gonna ask God, we're gonna pray for people by name, and just ask God to reveal people to us and give us strategies. So just those two things. So let's just do that. You can just pray in groups of three or four, or just as you are comfortable. It can be groups of